I want to talk to you a little bit about camping and some of my favorite places to camp. Some of the favorite places I've camped, and that's why we have a camping theme up here. The tent, the sleeping bag, the little campfire, some of the camping utensils. But some of the best places I've camped are out in Indiana, a little state park called Chain of Lake State Park. There are four remote sites. The only way you can get to these camping sites is by canoe. And you take all of your stuff in the canoe and paddle there. There's only four places, and it's so remote. Nicholas and I have camped there, one of my favorite spots. Another place was in the Grand Tetons at Lizard Creek Campground, where a grizzly bear came into our camp. That was memorable. Another time was Slough Creek at Yellowstone, where you'd see mule trains just coming right through the creek, right past your tent, whole mule trains, a couple a day. It was great. Another favorite place to camp is right in the backyard, because there we run an extension cord, and we've got television, computer, internet, and everything right there, and we have a great time, and then I can get Suzanne involved. You know, plus, you've got a full kitchen, bathroom, shower, toilet, real important stuff. But my favorite place to camp ever, and the place I want to go back to the most, is Devil's Tower, Wyoming. Oh, when you camp there right at the National Monument, the campsite is such that it's right at the base of the Devil's Tower. And it's just massive. Anywhere you are, it just takes up your sight. You sit there and you go, yeah, that thing's huge. And you turn around and go, well, there it is again. It just takes up your vision. I mean, it's huge right there. You can't escape its presence. You're dwarfed. Even when you're by the rubble field at the base of it, the size of the stones dwarf you when you climb on that stuff. You feel tiny and you just can't take your eyes off of it. Well, just like I have favorite places to camp out in the wilderness, I have favorite places to camp in the Bible as well. One of my favorite places in the New Testament is the Gospel of Luke. My favorite place to camp. Another favorite place to camp, usually it's anything in the Old Testament. I love to camp there. But if I had one place in the Bible that I spend most of my time, one campsite I go back to again and again and again, it's Psalm 51. And that's where we're going to be camping this morning, is in Psalm 51. So if you could please turn there, you can follow along as we study Psalm 51. Psalm 51, those are the words of a heart that is broken by sin. The words of a heart broken before a holy and yet merciful God. And I like spending time there. I relate well to David's words. And this is his darkest hour. This is where he's confessing his sin of adultery and murder. Familiar story. You know David's story. He was on the rooftop. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath. He lusted after her, had his people come over and bring him over to where, back to the palace where he could sleep with her, then found out she was pregnant. He had to hide that then, that she was pregnant. He called Uriah back from the field, tried to get Uriah to go in and just spend some time with his wife so it wouldn't look like, you know, she had an adulterous affair. But Uriah was such a good soldier, so dedicated to David. He says, I can't go and, you know, while the rest of my comrades are out in battle in the field and spend time with my wife and relax. No, I'm going to stay here at the palace. I'm going to be ready to be dispatched at any moment. So David said, I've got no way out. And he had the man killed. And here is his Psalm 51, which talks about, I am guilty of adultery and murder. And this morning, we're going to camp out here in Psalm 51, and we're going to examine how David brought his sin before a holy and merciful God, how David confessed his sin and then found restoration. Restoration, not only in his relationship with God, but with the saints in the kingdom as well. So that's where we're going to be, and we're going to find out how we may be able to better approach God ourselves and approach God with the whole subject of what happens when we sin. So as we set up camp in Psalm 51, we're going to read through the first section of verses 1 through 12. First only 1 through 2, and we're going to see that sin needs confessed. And when you confess your sin, you come to God and you say, I need your mercy. Let's read through verses 1 to 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I need your mercy, God. I need your grace, totally undeserved. And the mercy and the grace here is according to his unfailing love. It's not according to how good David is. And when we go to confess our sin, our forgiveness has nothing to do with how good we are. It has to do with the goodness of God. And we're able to approach that goodness. And he says, out of my love for you, I will do this. Amen. This is grace. It's based on his compassion. Now, there has only been two times in my life, I believe, that I was really struck with genius. And one time was when I was working in a bookstore in Indiana. And I caught a little 8-year-old girl stealing a book. She just walked over. I just happened to look down the aisle, and I saw the book go right up her shirt. And I was like, oh, no. What do I do? So she went to go out the store, and I said, hi there. Could you come here with me? She came over. We went into one of the side rooms, and I said, I know you've got the book. Do you want to show it to me? She brought it out, real guilty. He couldn't even look me in the eye, and I said, oh, you realize that that's stealing? And that I have the right to call the police and take you to the police station, and they'll call your parents, and you're going to get in trouble for this. You did something really wrong. No words. She was caught red-handed. Said, I could call my boss. He'd get mad about this. What should I do? Again, just nothing. And I said, okay, let's do this. I said, here, you take the book. She took the book. And I said, come with me. She came, and I said, come around through the register. And she came around through the register holding it, just looking at me rather strange. I said, put it up on the counter. She put it up on the counter. I said, okay, this book is $12.95. I rang it up on the register, and I said, $12.95. That's how much it costs. And she looked and said, I don't have any money. I've got nothing. At which point I said, I know that. But you know what? I do. And so I took out my wallet, took out the money, rang it up, paid for it, and gave her the book. And said, now, in the future, whenever you hear about Jesus, I want you to think of the fact that just like with sin, there is no way we can pay for it, nothing we can do to pay for what we've done. Jesus came and paid for our sin. That's grace. Right now, you couldn't pay for this book, but someone else who could pay for it has come along and got you out of trouble, and now you don't have to worry about getting in trouble with your parents, getting in trouble with the police. So, in one sense, this is what Jesus has done for you, the same thing I've done for you. So, the book is paid for. You can go. And she walked out the door, and I sat there, and I thought to myself, is she going to remember this, or is she just walking out the door going, oh, I got a free book. What a chump. You got the guy to pay for. I'm going to go to the next store down the street and see if I can do this again. But that's what grace is. We're caught red-handed. Nothing we can do. We can't pay for our sin. But Jesus Christ comes along and says, I took care of that on the cross when I died there. When I shed my blood, I took care of that for you. Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. That unfailing love was shown to us on the cross. According to your great compassion shown on the cross. And it says, blot out my transgressions. Get rid of it. Wash it off. get rid of my sin, my transgressions, cleanse me of my sin, wash away my iniquity, get rid of it totally. My transgressions, I've broken the law, my sin, I've missed the mark, my iniquity, my moral perversion. And God wants me to confess exactly what I am in verses 3 through 6. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. I know what I am. I'm a transgressor. I'm a lawbreaker. I can't escape that. And this is like camping at Devil's Tower. No matter where you are, you can be 10 miles away and this huge column of rock is there against the sky. You might be able to turn your back on it for a while, but eventually you're going to have to turn and there it is. You can't get away from it. That's how it is with our sin. We can't get away from it. It's there. It's always looming over you. And you know, the closer you get to it, to examine it, the more massive it becomes. When we were at Devil's Tower, Lauren and I scrambled up on all of the rubble field. And I mean, the rocks there are massive. And you have to jump from rock to rock as you get farther up the rubble field. And you say to yourself, if I'm not careful here, I could break a leg. That's how your sin is. I have sinned against God and God only. Here was David too, a man after God's own heart, a man who had a covenant relationship with God, and he chose to do this. And here he humbles himself before God. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I've done what's evil, and you, God, are right when you say I'm wrong. You're justified when you judge. And it floors me when I'm with somebody who's deep in sin or a non-believer, and they say to me, oh, you don't know what I've done. God could never forgive me. And I'll sit thinking, you've committed adultery with another man's wife and then had him killed? Well, no. Well, David did that, and he knew better, and he had a covenant relationship with God, and God forgave him. What is it that you've done that God can't forgive? And it usually comes down to pride. I don't want to look at my sin. I don't want to deal with it, and I don't want to bring it up before God. If God can forgive David for what he did, God can forgive you for what you've done. And if God can forgive David, you can bring that same message to your friends who say, no, I can't walk in the doors of that church. The church would fall down on me. No, it won't, because it doesn't fall down on me, and I'm just as bad as you. He's a sinner from conception. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You learn several things here. At the very moment of conception, you become a person. It's not at the moment of birth. At the moment of conception, you are a person with an identity before God. And at that moment of conception, the curse, whatever it is, that happened in Genesis 3, where God cursed the human race with death, that is instantly a part of our DNA. We are programmed, just as Paul said earlier, we are going to die. It's going to happen. And also, this says, at the moment of conception, I was sinful. There is something that happens in the unseen world where, as we become a person, we are morally twisted. The same way as physically it's within our DNA, someday we will die, there is something within us that renders us morally twisted before God, and only God can straighten that out. And God desires me to be honest. Yet you have desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You've taught me wisdom in that secret place. I like another way that it says it in Psalm 51. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. You desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. The inmost place, the inner parts. What is that? Where is that? Are you in touch with your inmost parts? Do you ever spend time there? What is, where is it? I think it's when you come to a state where you're trying to figure out, who am I in the presence of a holy God? Then you're in the inmost parts. Amen. When you're looking at your relationship with God, you're looking at who you are. And I think the truth that you come up with when you're in the inmost parts, when you are in the inmost parts and you're seeking truth and wisdom there, you can only come up with two things. I am hopeless and helpless in my sin. And number two, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That is truth in the inmost parts. And after you have the relationship with Christ, truth in the inmost parts still is, I am hopeless and helpless in sin. And Christ, I need your help every day, because even though I'm saved, I can't do this on my own. That is truth and wisdom. In a lot of ways, choosing a good campsite parallels with a lot of these types of truth and wisdom. When I go to choose a campsite and I'm with the kids and we're in the backyard out west, it doesn't matter where, there's a few things I always do. The first thing I do is I choose a place that's level. You got to have a place that's level, because if you don't have a place that's level, you're going to roll off your sleeping mat, get a bad night's sleep. Do you know what happens if you sleep at a place where your head is downhill? What happens when you wake up in the morning? You've got a headache. That's why when we sleep in our beds, we have a pillow. It elevates our heads so we don't wake up with a headache. And when you're dealing with God, you need to be on the level with him. You need to say, this is who I truly am. I am sinful. I was conceived this way. I am hopeless and helpless before you. You need to be on the level with God. Other things you need to think about is, when you're choosing a campsite, it's really good to have an elevated campsite so that if it rains, the water doesn't congregate at the bottom of your tent and you're on a waterbed, because the water eventually starts to come up into the tent. So you want an elevated place. And when you're dealing with God as far as confession with sin, you are trying to elevate, asking him to elevate you above the sin, and you are trying to raise yourself up to him to say, God, help me. Another thing it's a kind of a yucky idea to talk about when choosing a campsite, but it has to be considered. Where is the latrine? One of the things I learned early on in camping, don't set your camp up downwind of the latrine. Always upwind and far away from the latrine. I mean, the latrine is just filthy. And you don't want around that. Plus, even if you're upwind of the latrine and close to it, then all night long there's people going back and forth and back and forth and waking you up. So you want distance from it. And when it comes to sin, And when you're confessing, it's time to say, Lord, I want far away from this mess that I have gotten myself into, that I alone am responsible for. Lord, show me the path away from this moral mess I've gotten myself into. And when I camp, I want privacy. When I go into the woods, I'm not there to chat with people. I don't want to hear their conversations. I don't want to hear what they think is funny. I don't want to hear them if they've got a radio on. I'm there to get away from all of that. I want totally removed. That's why I like that place at Chain of Lakes. It is so far removed. Hardly anybody else goes there. And when it's time for confession of sin, I'm sure this for David was very, very private. And for me, when it's time for confession of sin, it's a time that is very, very private. I want to make sure that Suzanne and the kids aren't coming in and out. I don't want a phone ringing. I don't want a TV or a radio going on. For me, confession of sin usually happens around 4, 4:30 in the morning before anybody else gets up. That's just typical prayer time. For you, it may not be that early. Maybe you've got a place where you can physically go. If you live alone, that's ideal. But there has to be privacy when it's time to confess sin, because it's very intimate business with God. And you're dealing with the inmost places of your heart. In verses 7 through 10, there's also a confession of his need for cleansing. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Cleanse me, purge me in one sense. He's saying, unsin me. And then he says, cleanse me with hyssop. The first time we see hyssop is in Exodus 12:22, at the Passover, when Moses says, take the blood of the lamb and dip a branch of hyssop into the blood, and then paint the top and the side lintel doorposts of your house, and then go in that night, and don't go out again till morning, because the angel of the Lord is going to pass through the camp. When he sees the blood on the doorposts, he will pass over, but in every other place, death will visit. And so he's saying, cleanse me with hyssop, and there's that whole idea, I need cleansed with blood. Yeah. Do you realize that hyssop was a part of the crucifixion of Christ? In John 19:29, it was a branch of hyssop with which they raised up the sponge filled with vinegar from which Christ took a drink right before he said, it is finished, and gave up his spirit. It's almost as if here in Psalm 51, there's a connection between the Passover lamb of Exodus and the very thing, the very event of sin being paid for in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. As if David is saying, I need the forgiveness that comes from the shed blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ himself. Let me hear joy and gladness. He wants healing brought to him. Sin has created damage. It's like having a broken and crushed bone. Then he says, hide your face from my sins. Sin itself is a physical entity. I can't see it. I can't bring it out any more than I could bring out a subatomic particle and say, here's the proof. I've never seen a picture of a subatomic particle, a quark or a boson. But they say that there is physical proof that these things exist. Yet it's an unseen thing, but the evidence of it is shown up mathematically. Sin is a physical reality. And you realize sin cannot be unmade. It can't be undone. You walked through the doors to get into this church this morning. That was a historical event that cannot be undone, ever. You did it. It's a historical event. That's the way sin is. Sin can only be covered. It has to be dealt with. And God says there are two ways to deal with sin. It's either by accepting how I've covered it by the blood of Christ on the cross, His death in our behalf, or you can choose to handle sin yourself in the lake of fire for an eternity with judgment. But sin has to be taken care of. And it's only Christ's death that actually can cover this up, to blot it out. Several times in this psalm, David says, blot out my sin. There has to be something that can cover it up so that it can't be seen by a holy God. To which God says, yes, there is something. There is something. Now, there are funny ways that we try to cover things up on our own. When I'm at camp and it goes 3 or 4 days and I haven't had a shower, I start getting a little ripe. Now, my kids think it's a kooky idea, but every time I go camping, I bring baby wipes. And I have this funny idea that if I just take enough baby wipes and just kind of, you know, wherever I think things are bad, you know, I just keep bringing the baby wipes out and I'll sit there in the tent and I'll say, don't come in yet. And I've got a whole pile of baby wipes. And then I'll say, did it work? And Lauren will just go, with sin, do you ever use baby wipes? Oh, I've got this thing to confess, but I really don't want to. Okay, God, here, tell you what, instead of really having a real time of repentance, okay, what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. Here, does that take care of it? There we go. We're done, aren't we? No, you're not. Baby wipes don't do it. Our sin smells. Do you know one of the other tricks I try? Another trick I try is right here. You know, I've gone a day without a shower. I've got this idea that if I bring this out again, I can just cover up the smell. Old Spice, good stuff. It's the fresh scent. It says fresh, fresh right there. I'll smell fresh. And I put that on and I said, this is going to cover up the smell. And I'll say to Lauren, did that work? What strategies do we use to cover up the smell of our sin? Some strategies are, I'm just going to ignore it. Some strategies, you know, well, you know, God, I made a mistake. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. No, sin is not a mistake. I made a miscalculation. No, sin is not a miscalculation. It is a moral affront against God. I made an error. It was an error in judgment. I'm sorry. No, sin is an affront against God. Yeah. And there needs to be a broken and contrite heart. Married couples. What happens after an argument and you go to your spouse and you've really been mad at each other, and you go to your spouse and say, well, it was just an error in judgment. I'm sure everything's okay. I know what I'd get. Right before I left on this last camping trip, you know, I was all tense because I had so much to do and so much to plan for. Something happened at the house. Oh, I blew up. Suzanne blew up. We were just... Oh, I was so mad, it actually hurt my chest. This is the first time. I said, I'm getting old. Getting mad now hurts my chest. I am truly old now. Oh, I hate this. And so finally, when I calmed down, you know, I was able to go in and say, okay, well, this is what's wrong. This is what's wrong. This is what's wrong. And then she said, well, did you realize this? And I went, ooh, well, that changes everything. And instantly my emotions went, whoosh, because I said, ooh, I have misjudged. Now, if I would have said to her, Suzanne, I misunderstood. I'm sorry. And that was it. Do you think that would have flown with her? Oh, no, no, no. Oh, I'd gone off. Oh, I had gone off. No, I had to say, I am sorry. I was, come on, guys. We know it's hard to say, isn't it? Wrong. Wrong. It was wrong. Yeah. And that's what we need to do when we confess before God. It's not just, oh, I made an error. I'm sorry. It needs to be, I was wrong. My heart is contrite and broken. I am sorry. I hurt you. That's what confession has to be. It doesn't do it with just covering it up. Baby wipes. Oh, just a little bit of extra something to make it smell good. It doesn't work. It has to be done from the heart. And there's a confession here as well for the Holy Spirit to fill, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the joy. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the desire to do this. When it says, and I think verses 10 to 12, these are verses that should almost be prayed daily anyhow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A pure heart. Do you know what? I achieve it for moments, and then I lose it. The steadfast spirit to say, God, I'm committed to following you. I get there, and then I lose it. And I've got to go back. And renew that steadfast spirit within me. I can't generate that from myself. That has to come from the Holy Spirit. Don't cast me away. Don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. Restore my joy. Give me a willing spirit. That's what I need sometimes, is a spirit that says, I want to follow you. Strengthen this in me so that I will want to follow you. That's really your comfort and your shelter. That's the basics of a Christian walk. That's like your tent. These your basic things when camping. Here's your shelter. This keeps you dry. It keeps you protected from the elements. Basic stuff you've got to have. The sleeping bag. This keeps you warm. This is your comfort. Essentially, it's a down sleeping bag. It's a comforter. What is the Holy Spirit called? Our comforter. There have been times in Canada I have been so cold that if I didn't have this, I'd have died of hypothermia. An intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit is needed. Now at verse 13, there's a whole shift in tone here in this psalm. And we see David all of a sudden is infused with hope. And here we see that his confession has resulted in a restoration. Let's read through verses 13 through 17. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Here's where David starts to say, my testimony, it'll be restored. And God, you'll actually use my testimony of how bad I've been and how I've come to you and you've forgiven me, this will encourage others. And that's what Psalm 51 is supposed to do. It's supposed to be there to say, turn away from sin, confess it. This is to be an encouragement to us to say, this is how we need to approach God with our sin. Save me from blood guilt, O God. Do you know what? I think he's got Uriah on his mind right here. Save me from blood guilt. I had a hit put on him. I had this man's blood on me. I killed Bathsheba's husband. It was because of me. I think he's thinking of that. And when I'm forgiven, my tongue will sing. My mouth will utter praise. And I'll tell you what, I'll bet when you come in here and it's hard to sing the praise songs, and when they're up here saying, does anybody have a testimony? And you're saying to yourself, I got nothing to say. I got nothing. Is there sin involved at all, do you think? Because I know when I sit right here and I'm dealing with something, sometimes it's hard to sing along with real gusto. Sometimes I just go, the song really isn't in my heart. I wonder why. Well, guess what? Maybe sin. And I wonder if that might be a good little way to check yourself. Why is it? Why don't I want to sing today? How come I'm just not interested? Everybody else is really getting into it, but I'm not. Why? Maybe you need a little journey into the inmost part. Sometimes I wonder if some of our best spiritual diagnosticians may be the worship team, because as they're up here leading and they're looking out at everybody else, they're sitting there going, oh, that person isn't singing at all. Boy, they look kind of sour. Oh, over there, what's going on over there? I don't even want to begin to think about that. Oh, they're not singing. What's the problem? Bad breakfast? No breakfast? Or is it just that I'm here at church and, man, we had an argument night before, that morning. Man, I've got something going on at work. I'm so mad I want to kill somebody. And it's hard for me to talk about loving the Lord when I've got an image of my fingers around someone else's neck. So when it's hard to sing, maybe that's a good diagnostic tool. Do I need to be before the Lord in confession? Is something going on? And here we talk about a restoration with God as well. Restoration in the relationship. And David starts to say in 16 and 17, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Well, the whole purpose of the animal sacrifice, as I understand it, it's a picture of what our guilt deserves. But does the blood of an animal slain take away sin? No. No. God doesn't require that. Do you know what he does require? The blood of Jesus Christ. That he does require. Yeah. It says, you don't require a burnt offering. No, that's supposed to be an illustration of what our sin deserves as well. We deserve to be consumed in fire because of sin. But does God require that somebody had to be crushed for sin? Oh, yeah. Again, that was what Christ did on the cross for us. He was crushed for sin. Yes, he does require that if there's going to be sin that's covered. What does God really want, though? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I think that's what God wants us to bring before him. And then once that relationship with God is restored, then that confession results in the restoration of relationship with the people of God. In verses 18 to 19, it says, "In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." And there it talks about my relationship with the people in the kingdom will be restored. The sin that I'm being judged for right now, that will be taken care of. And people will be offering thanks for God's mercy. You know, Psalm 51 really is one of my favorite places to camp. I spend time there. I can level with God. I can see myself as God sees me. And I can see my sin as God sees it. And I really try to have a nice private place to do this because it needs to be a private place. Sin needs confessed. Confession results in restoration, and confession results in restored relationships with God's people. My question is, do you think maybe this is a place you need to camp this week? Let me give you a recommendation. It's a great campsite. It really is. I've spent a lot. It's a great campsite. And I'd invite you to do this. You know, when you go to the national parks and you go into the campsites, you stop off at the entrance of the campsite and you get a little reservation form, a little envelope. And then you take it and you drive around the campsite until you find the spot that you want. And then you take that little reservation form and you clip it on the little post in front of the campsite. And that says, "This is your campsite." Then you put your money in there, pay for it. How about if you could take your bulletin? And that will be your campsite reservation form. Take your bulletin and put it right in here. Right in there at Psalm 51. And that is your reservation to camp there this week. So that later today or tomorrow, when it's time for your devotions, and you pick up your Bible, you'll say, "Oh, I've got a reservation to camp out at Psalm 51 today. I think I'm going to camp here for a while." And let that be your reservation. And I think it's a great place for a person to find a renewed relationship with God. Let's close in prayer. Father, please create in us a clean heart. Create in us a steadfast spirit, a willing spirit to obey you. And forgive us for all the times that spiritually we try to take out a baby wipe, or we just try to put on something to make ourselves smell better when really we're filthy. When really we need deep cleaning. We need a full shower. We need a new set of clothes. And we need to be washed. Our sin needs to be covered in the blood of Christ. Father, if there's struggling with sin, which I can't believe that people wouldn't struggle with it every day as I do, I'd ask that you would create in my heart and in everyone's heart in here a willing spirit to deal with sin, to come before you privately and to confess it so that things can be made right. I'd ask that we'd all make a reservation at campsite Psalm 51 this week to be clean before you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.